Today, I want to look at the unseen side of church. It's like backstage. Any of you like those shows where they kind of show how movies are made? I love those. I love those. Several years ago, there was a thing, and I haven't seen very many of them until just this week. Do you guys remember Magic Eye? Throw one up there. Okay, remember these? Okay, there were all these colors, and I haven't tested this to see if you can actually do this from here. Actually, you stand here, you can. What it was is, all these colors would be there, and you could see, if you looked at it, you kind of had to focus, unfocus, blur, cross your eyes, stand on your head. It was kind of crazy. And all of a sudden, for some reason, your eyes would adjust, and this 3D image would be on here. Now, some of you, can anybody see it? Can any of you see it?
I see it says something across the bottom.
Yeah, that just is the thing. That's the website. That's the website. That's the website I stole it from, yeah. It's a stereogram. It's actually vultures in a tree. Show the next one, because this one was a little bit easier for me to see. Now, this sometimes is just single color. And it takes, you know, I was kind of trying to clock it. And it takes that long to do it. I don't know if some of you can see. You guys are kind of far back. And usually if you print it, it's easier. And 3D image, that's actually penguins. And there's a little... like a hole with a penguin sticking his head out, and a big penguin there and some small ones there. Did you get it? How many of you have never seen one of those? You've looked at those posters and you've never been able to see one. Okay. All right. How many of you have been able to see it? Anybody? Okay. Everybody, keep them up. See, turn around. Those are the liars. They've never seen it. No. I thought so. You know, first time I ever saw one, I thought, there's no way. That's stupid. I mean, look at it. I could see the pattern of it. That's just ridiculous. These people are either lying or they're demon-possessed or something, you know, is going on. But if some of them are much better done, actually what's kind of neat is you can actually go on websites now and create your own. So you could put your name or you could put different things and you can, it'll actually print one out, and it's kind of a cool thing. But here's something, the fact of the matter is that there's something there in 3D, the way they've printed that, that a lot of people don't see. And today, I want to kind of show you maybe some stuff about church that maybe is unseen, and really more about following Christ that a lot of people don't see. First one I ever saw, I remember, was a solar system. It was a huge poster. And as soon as I saw it, it was like, wow, and there's all these planets, and you could pick out Saturn. It was just amazing. The second one I ever saw was kind of neat because it had this pattern, but then it had a border, and it ended up being dolphins. It was kind of really, really cool. So if you've never done that and never seen it, frustrate yourself, go online, and it'll suck away way too much of your time. But today I want us to help us see the side of the church that many people just simply don't see. Jesus said, remember, he said, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. If you have eyes to see, let him see. Let's start off today by, we're going to develop a foundation based on a well-known parable called the parable of the talents. That's what we call it. Jesus didn't call it that, but it's the parable of the talents. And let me kind of give you an overview. There's a guy who's a master, obviously a wealthy guy, and he calls three of his servants in, and he says, hey, going to take a trip. I want to leave you some of my finances, so I'm going to divide this up. He gives one of the servants five, he gives another one two, and he gives another one just one. And he goes and he takes a trip. When he gets back, he comes to find out the guy who was given five doubles it to 10. The guy says, great job. Next guy had two, doubled it to four. Great job. The guy who just had one, though, took it, hit it, was too afraid, and didn't do anything with it. And instead of, you know, the risk of losing it, he played it safe and he buried his talent so as not to risk losing it. I have this printed there in your notes. I didn't display I don't have the scripture here, but I thought I would read this scripture to you, and then we're going to use that as a launching point for our discussion today. So Matthew 25, 14 through 25, you can either follow along in your Bible, which might be a little more legible than this, or you can just listen or follow in your notes. Again, it will be like a man, Jesus telling this story, who going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with the investment. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has the 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let's talk about this story, perhaps in a little bit different light than we usually would discuss it. If you were to walk up to the rich guys who had doubled their investments, how many of you would like to take your money right now and double it? Anybody? If somebody guaranteed you could double your, wouldn't that, I think I would listen to them. That's not bad for a day's work, is it, right? So chances are you'd say, man, I wish my life was that good. You guys doubled your money? Crying out loud, I want to learn what did you do? What you wouldn't see, though, is the unseen side, the backside of that success. For example, I'm obviously reading into this a little bit, so you'll understand. But for example, I mean, they could have spent a lot of time agonizing over this. They could have talked to some other people, said, hey, what's a good investment these days? Or they could have been even praying, God, help me. You know, I really want to do what's right. You know, what's the right place to invest? They could have been studying the markets, trying to find out what they should do. They could have spent a lot of time figuring and learning and, you know, leaning into each other. Hey, what are you going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? Talking about this. Hesitating, wondering if they're doing the right thing, making investments, sweating it, you know, and, you know, I hope I did the right thing. Boy, I hope this works out as good as I hope it does. That agonizing, that unseen side of people investing money, all right? There could be an unseen side, of course, to the guy who buried his talent, too. Think about him. What's he thinking? He's thinking, those two guys are idiots. They're trying, they're investing, they're taking chances, they're looking at the stock market, seeing where to invest it. What if they lose it all? What if they say, you know what, I'm going to take this, and then they lose it. And then they come back, and he says, well, you gave me 5, but here's 2. And he's thinking, man, that is so foolish. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to be able to present him back what he gave me, and there it is. And I'm guarding what belongs to the master, keeping it safe. But when the master comes back, he does something very unusual, something kind of shocking, really. The guys who doubled the investment, he said, well done. Makes sense. But he took the guy who played it safe, took his initial part, and gave it to the other guys. And guess what he said to the guy who played it safe? He says, you wicked and lazy servant. And Jesus said that this master cast him into outer darkness. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? The unseen side of the guy who thought that he was doing it right, and yet the master said he was wicked and he was lazy. And the foundation brings us today to today's, I think, if we look at the American church in general, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody individually, I'm just looking at all of us as Christ followers, guarding what we have, burying the true treasure, and not taking risks. And could you imagine if one day Jesus would say, I don't know how I would deal with this. Jesus says to me, you wicked and lazy servant. I mean, there would be nothing more devastating. You know, you guarded what I gave you. I gave you certain abilities. I gave you certain talents. I gave you gifts, and you just guarded it. You hung on to it, but you didn't do anything with it. You didn't take any faith risks with it. The truth of it is, I don't want, and even as Ron was sharing, we don't want this to be a safe church. Now, we want it to be safe for your kids, and we want it to be physically safe, and all of those kinds of things. But when it comes to taking faith risks, we don't want Hillside to be we want it to be a dangerous church that is willing to help people. Now, as we look at a safe church, what's a safe church? Some of you have grown up in churches like this. And this is kind of some of my background, was, you know, a safe church, their big goal is it strives to make people happy. Strives to make the people who come, the members, happy. So if somebody, especially if somebody's a big giver, it's like, wow, if they're upset and they don't like the music or they don't like the time that we worship or they don't like this activity or whatever, well, we got to make them happy. Let's guard what we've got. Let's bury the talent. Let's play it safe. A safe church also is a church that avoids controversial issues. You know, let's not risk making anybody mad, especially those money people. And let me tell you, the Bible teaches some things that, can I tell you, is just not fun for me to talk about. The Bible talks about a literal hell. That is not my favorite topic at all. Shoot, I'd rather talk about money than talk about hell. But the truth of it is, if God's word says it, see, you just have to say what it says. And that's really controversial. And so we can't play it safe that way. Also, a safe church tends to guard the status quo. You know, let's not take any risk. We better make sure we keep what we have. Let's bury the talent, play it safe. And I think people today aren't rejecting God. Follow me on this and see if it's true. I don't think people are rejecting God as much as they're rejecting church. And what I mean by that is, why is that people don't go to church? Some say it's because, you know, hey, I did that. When I was a kid, I went to church. Been there, done that. You know, I did all that church stuff. So, you know, and nothing really happens. You just sit there, you're bored out of your mind for an hour and a half, and then you leave. And, you know, so, hey, I don't need that. People aren't rejecting God, I think, as much as they're rejecting this kind of safe church. They want to be where something is happening. So our dangerous mission, if we call it that, is very crystal clear. Our mission at Hillside is the mission of, you know, a million churches across America. Those that are just following the Bible, and that's this. What's our life's mission? Let's look at this. Our mission at Hillside is simply this. It is our job to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, that's not the fun spin. That's not the, you know, clever saying. That's just Matthew 28, Great Commission. What are we supposed to do? If you're a Christ follower, you're supposed to help people, lead people to, you know, to find Jesus and to help them become fully devoted followers of him. So that's important. Let's read it together. Let's read it together out loud, all right? So here's what we go. Life's mission. It is our job to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. That's what we're about. I mean, there it is in a nutshell. And that's dangerous because, you know, there's a lot of people who want to be fully devoted, don't want to be fully devoted to anything. Partially maybe devoted or have a hobby, but to be fully devoted to Christ, that's dangerous. But in doing that, we've got kind of a purpose. We've got a purpose, and it's really just a simple plan and really follows these initiatives and these areas that we've talked about. So our life's purpose, our church's purpose as a church, look at this, these four statements here really quickly. Life's purpose is to bring in, to build up, to train, and send out. So, in other words, Hillside isn't just about these four walls or however many walls we've got in here, upstairs, downstairs. It's not just about this. This is really important. We know that from the time Jesus, you know, left, went into heaven, and then in the book of Acts, the church began. The church is vitally important. If Jesus doesn't come back, if the world still keeps going, you know, if, 1,000 years from now, there'll be no Apple, there'll be no HP, there'll be no, you know, Safeway, but there will be the church. There will be the church. The church will continue. And so God has put us in that. But we bring people in, and I don't just necessarily mean bring people into the church. We bring people into the family of God. We show them how to accept Christ. And then we build them up. We disciple them. We help them to learn from God's word and learn how to pray. And then we train them. Why? So that they can go to work and go in their homes and go in their neighborhoods. Send them out to be able to minister to people. And you know, I said this last week, but, you know, we'll do anything short of sinning to bring people into the family of God. You know, we're not going to sin to do it, but we'll do anything short of that. We'll build them up through knowledge and application of God's word, through Bible studies, through community groups. We'll see people trained to use their gifts, and then we'll lead people to Christ, and we'll send people out. And that's my goal for myself. I want to keep growing and keep reaching people, and that's dangerous. We can't stay the same if we're in the presence of God. You look all through Scripture. When people met God, stuff happened. People were changed. Lives just were not the same. And that's what we want. We want to see the very presence of God in our individual lives, in our church, to be able to do great things. So we can't stay the same. So today I want to talk about the unseen side of a dangerous church. If you walk up on any success story, I use the analogy of those talent, you know, the servants, but any success story, you may say, man, I wish I had it so good. You see somebody with a great marriage. You see people have been married for many, many years. They have a great marriage. You go, man, I wish I had a marriage like that. Let me tell you, there is an unseen side. There are years of sacrifice. There's years of decisions. There's years of, you know, of really working on this. It just doesn't happen. I've never had anybody who's been married, you know, for any length of time say, wow, how come your marriage is so great? I don't know. We just kind of live together and magically it's perfect. That doesn't happen, right? You know that there's some unseen side that you aren't seeing, but it really contributes to that relationship. Maybe somebody's financially strong. Maybe a family, you'd say, wow, they really seem to be financially stable and really balanced and so forth. And you think, wow, how could I do that? Wow, that just seems so easy. But behind the scenes, you know, there's those times when they're living beneath their means. There's times when they're investing, when they're working really, really hard, and they're really being wise and really praying and being really faithful. And there's that unseen side. And there's unseen qualities of a dangerous church as well. And so we're going to look at these really quickly today. The unseen qualities of a dangerous church. And the first unseen quality of a dangerous church is pain. Get ready for it. It is painful when you are making a difference for the family of God and the kingdom of God. Pain is going to happen. That's not very fun, is it? This morning, in fact, some of you are first-time guests, and you kind of had to experience some of our family pain when I shared with you what I did. You know, church pain. Pain is a part of it. John 15, 18, and 19. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You do not belong to the world. That is why the world hates you. Okay? Realize that if you're a fully devoted Christ follower, the world is going to hate you. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be despised. You're going to be persecuted. Sure, you might not be burned at the stake, but some of you have told me about situations where you're kind of the outcast at the office. People kind of talk behind your back. You know, there's some things like that. You say, oh, yeah, I'm not going to die from that. You know, some of your kids have been bullied at school because they, you know, are a church person, because they're, you know, a Christian. Listen, I want to encourage you with this. If you're being persecuted for your faith, don't worry. On the other side, though, worry if you're not being persecuted for your faith. Why? Because if you're a fully devoted follower of Christ, it's going to show somehow. It's going to show sometime. And light in the darkness is an offense to people in the darkness. And you'll experience pain. But now here's what's crazy. Many people come to God hoping to eliminate pain. Jesus never promised that. Jesus healed, you know. There's this teaching that if you come to God, everything's going to be zippity-doo-dah, a-okay. Anybody found that? Anybody that's been a Christian more than 10 years, have you found that? It's just everything's, you know, perfect. You know, we kind of live in this insulated environment where we're surrounded by only Christians and church people, and it's all wonderful, and it's kind of like being in a retreat, you know. I actually, when I taught in a Christian high school, I remember a girl telling me, she said, she was really, really disappointed. I talked to her, and I said, what is it? She goes, well, and then finally, bottom line here, she goes, I just kind of thought going to a Christian school would be like going to camp. You know, Christian camp. And I said, oh, no, nothing like going to camp. You know, you got real people. And, you know, 1 week we can all kind of put up with each other and everything seems kumbaya fine around the campfire. But I'll tell you, when you're, you know, 4 years with people. So it was a rude awakening. But let me tell you, Jesus didn't die on a cross so that we could be safe. The disciples learned that very quickly. He died on the cross so we could live by faith and live in risk, so we could die to ourselves, so our old nature is dead. That sinful nature is dead. Oh, sure, it pops its head up, and tries to take over. But we only live through Christ. And since our old nature is dead, then Christ can take us places only dead people can go. Right? Have we forgotten that there's that side of pain? And by the way, if you say, wow, you know, I'm not a Christian, I'm just kind of new to all of this, and you're really not selling me too much on this, hang on. It's going to get worse. No, follow me, though. 1 Peter 4:1 says this, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he has and be ready to suffer too. Where is that message being preached? I've been a pastor for, 26 years. I don't get it and preach that, and that's been a really to my shame. I don't hear it. You know, be ready to suffer. There's that unseen side. Understand this clearly. You'll be rejected. You'll be misunderstood. You'll be outcast. And when you are, embrace it, because this isn't your home anyway. This isn't it. It gets a lot better than this. We're members of God's family. And if you're a Christ follower, you're not of this world. So sometimes people say, man, David, your life is so great. Look at you. You know, you got a really great church and, with great people and they love. And, man, you got that band. Oh, man, this is all so great. And, man, you got a nice house. And look at your beautiful family. And you know what? That's all true. And I'm so honored to be in the ministry. I'm so honored. I just, I love you and I love being here and I love my family. But let me tell you something. There is more pain than I care to discuss. I have in ministry and following Jesus, you'll have pain. I have pain I can't even tell my wife. It's just that deep and that hurtful. And you're going to have those things like that. You've got a little window today. I was trying to do everything I thought I could to just share what I shared with you, but I had to, and I got a million more of them, And you know what? It's what God's called you to do. And I used to really try to avoid it. When I first was in ministry, it's like, do whatever you can to avoid the pain, walk toward the light. But the truth of it is that I began to embrace it and just realizing, hey, hurting people. I mean, my wife and I were driving along. We were hearing a story about a family. In fact, a family we had dinner with. And as we were driving off, we just kind of almost said it in unison. It's like, everybody's got pain somewhere, And it's so true. But there's people who call themselves Christians and they get hurt and they go, well, then forget it if that's the way God's going to treat me. Or that church, some of those people were mean to me, or they didn't talk to me, or they haven't called me. And, it's kind of like, grow up. we're talking about heaven and hell here. This is way too important for us to get upset because somebody didn't say hello to, and so forth. So if I get my feelings hurt, stay in the game, all right? Somebody here at church, if you don't get to meet and greet every single person, or you don't call, or it feels like there's a disconnection, please hang in there. While enduring some personal pain behind the scenes recently, Hebrews 12:2 really was an encouragement to me. It really spoke to me. It says, well, it convicted me is what it did. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, the pain of the cross. And we consider it an honor to endure pain for the glory of God. You no longer want to be a consumer, you want to be a contributor. Understand, there will be pain. The second unseen part of a dangerous church, of following Jesus with our whole heart, is risk. A lot of it. Risk is an unseen quality of a dangerous church. And there's a story in Acts 19 that really cracks me up. Nobody really preaches it very often, and I haven't. I don't think I've ever preached the section. But it's a story that always makes me laugh, just because I'm twisted, in Acts chapter 19. There was these seven sons of Sceva. And they were watching the disciples casting out demons. And they were going around, you know, in the name of Jesus, you know, in the name of Jesus. And they were casting out these. And so they're talking. They go, man, if we just, you know, throw out this Jesus name thing, we could do some of these cool things too. And we could get famous and people would talk about us and all of that. So they're waiting. They're waiting for an opportunity. And here comes this demon-possessed guy and with an evil spirit. And they are saying, oh, come out in Jesus' name. And the evil spirit says, wait. Hang on. Okay, now, Paul, I know. Jesus, I recognize. You, however, who the heck are you? I don't recognize you. And that's where the story picks up. I'm twisted. Okay, some of you are going, you need to be on medication. I probably do. Acts 19:60, it says, then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on him and overpowered them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Okay, I'm sick, I know, but I'm just picturing that because they're all like, boy, we're going to be all great. Here's these seven guys. This demon-possessed guy overtakes him. And I guess it's just maybe not the bleeding part, but them running around in a frantically naked. I think that's what makes me laugh. But yes, and I'm twisted. But some of you are too, because you're just trying not to laugh, I know. But here's what's amazing. If you continue reading that story, what's really, really cool is so many people were overwhelmed with that the name of Jesus was being declared and what the name of Jesus really means, that the majority of the town, the Bible says, repented of their sin. Now, after these guys took a risk and failed miserably, but the name of Jesus still got lifted up. And it's an odd thing, the way that works. A lot of so-called Christ followers want to eliminate risk out of their lives. And yet, the Bible says that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We want to see things, figure them out from a logical perspective, and God says you can't. Yeah, I think that's, I don't want to say it's harder for men or women, but we as men, we like things in boxes. You know, we like everything to figure out and have notches and, you know, and tools and, you know, and to live by faith, that's just hard. But here it is. When it comes to risk, here's really a statement I want you to see. I think you'll agree with this. This isn't a Bible verse. It's just a statement based on all of this, and that is this. Your willingness to risk is based on potential return, right? Are you going to risk? It depends on what it is. Let's say your house catches on fire, your apartment, or your condo catches fire, wherever you're living catches fire, and you're out there, flames are coming out, and all of a sudden you realize, my goldfish is still in there. Are you going to risk your life and your limb to go in there and possibly losing your life over your goldfish? Some of you probably say, yes, Goldie. Yeah. No, of course not. Goldfish, you know, one flush, they're gone. It's no big deal, you know, for goldfish. But same scenario. Let's get a little more serious. Now it's one of your children. You think your children were out in the back playing, and then you realize they're inside. Would you take that risk? You wouldn't even hesitate. You wouldn't even hesitate. Think about this. Let's use a kind of a betting kind of illustration. The return is worth the risk. Let's say I give you a chance. You got $100, and I say, hey, 50-50 chance, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to have a bet, and you have 50%. It's a 50-50 deal, and if you win, you get $100 plus $10. But if you lose, I get your whole $100. You'd say, yeah, thank you. Somebody's shaking their head. Are you stupid? Why would you do that? Now, 50-50, same thing, exact same situation. It's just, you know, it's luck of the draw, 50% possibility, but instead you risk losing $100 or gaining 100 plus a million. Is that worth the risk? I'd put $100 on that. I'm not in a bet. I you know, even though gambling's a sin and all that. Okay, but here's the deal. What made it, what changed it? Same deal, only the amount, right? That potential return. Sometimes the people have said to me, why are you so, you know, especially people who aren't believers, boy, you're really passionate about God and church and all that Jesus stuff. What's, you know, why are you so passionate that way? Because you know what? The value, the return, the potential. What did Jesus die for? People. What are our soldiers here in America? They go off and what do they fight for? One word. Freedom. Didn't even have to put it, right? Why? Because that's worth living and fighting and dying for. What did Jesus go and die for? For our opinions? For the color of carpet? No, he died for people, and there is nothing more valuable to God than people, okay? Nothing else on the planet, and that's what Jesus died for. So, you know, we have all this technology. We can take the, you know, We're going to post this message. It's going to be on the internet, and we'll have people. Chico shows me. We get people all over the world looking at our little website. It's just like, are you kidding? And what do? We don't take a risk, you know. And we got it, you know. Sometimes it may be giving. Why give to God? I can't afford to give to God. I mean, I can't, after all, I mean, I probably need to hang on to it because that's too big of a risk. You know, we'd rather hold on to it, and if we do, we've forgotten the potential return. Jesus said that by holding on to it, we rob ourselves of blessing. We forget the potential return that when we obey God with our giving or serving or whatever it might be, he blesses in ways he can't even contain. Serving. Ron talked about serving. And some of you go, oh, I don't have time to serve. I really don't, you know, and it may be embarrassing. I don't know what my abilities are. I really don't know where I can serve. But let me tell you, by serve, we all know we should serve God. If you're a Christ follower, let me say that, we all know we should serve God. There's no question about that. But people don't serve because, well, we might not be good enough for it. It might not take too much. Or I can't stand in front of people. Or I can't, you know, I'm afraid of other people. Or I'm shy or whatever. We've forgotten the return. This is about, you know, souls here. This is about people. Jesus is the greatest person. Jesus said the greatest person is the one who serves. Want to be the greatest? Serve. You know, Jesus didn't come to serve, the Bible says. Pardon me, to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ came to be a servant. That's kind of an amazing thing, isn't it? Every single one of us has somebody. Every single one of you, unless you live in a bubble, a Christian bubble or something, or, you know, maybe you drive truck by yourself and don't ever see people, probably every single one of us has someone who doesn't know Jesus. We probably all have somebody, don't we? But many of us don't share our faith. You know, because we're not realizing that potential. We've forgotten that potential return. Whenever the Bible, you know what the Bible says about a person who turns to Jesus? Guess what happens? Whenever a person accepts Christ, the angels throw a party. Heaven explodes. And we've forgotten that potential. Jesus said in Matthew 20, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. So when you help people, when you minister to people, whatever you've done for the least of these, he says, you've done it for me. What is that? That's risk. You see, I'm afraid of risk. I mean, I might fail. Listen, I have failed more times than probably any other minister in the county. I mean, one of my failures, thinking too small. And that's, you know, that's where we're going. I've led this church by asking, you know, what can we do? And maybe you've thought that too. Well, our leadership, what can we do? Not what we do, what can God do? Well, that just takes the lid right off of it, doesn't it? Absolutely. See, I'm like you. I forget the potential return. If this is too important to play it safe. And when I fail, hey, my goal is just, hey, you risk, you fail, you learn, you adjust, you know, and there it is, and you just keep going. There's an unseen side. There's pain, there's risk. One more, there's loss. Have you heard people say, oh, I got to find my life. I got to try to find true meaning. Maybe it's a new job or in a new house or a new car. Maybe it's in a different relationship or something. I've got to find myself. I've got to find my life. You want to find it? Jesus said, you want to find your life? Lose it. Lose your life in Christ. And he says, then you find your life. And that's the end of the search. Lose your life. Lost. Jesus said, Matthew 16:25, he said, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for me will find it. Sacrifice is an unseen side of a great work for God. And here's sacrifice. Look at this little definition here. This is life's definition of sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving up something that you love for something that you love even more. It's sacrifice. So you buy yourself chocolate. Might even be dark chocolate. And you try to hide it. You hide it from the family. You try to stash it, and you strategically try to keep other people from finding it. But what happens? They find it. And then your kids say, Dad, can I have some of that? And you say, yes, of course. Why? Because you love your kids just a little bit more than chocolate. Oh, no, okay. You love them a lot more. But, right, you take something that you love chocolate, but you love your kids so much more, so you give them chocolate. And maybe, right? And in Luke 5, we see some businessmen who owned a fishing business. And that's really what they were. It had likely been in their family for generations. And Jesus shows up and says, hey, you want to change the world? You want to change the whole world? I mean, you want to have your life so dramatically used by God, it's just amazing? Then here's what you're going to have to do. You need to lose your life to do that. I'm going to invite you to drop everything and follow me. And you're not just going to catch fish from now on. You're going to catch men. You're going to be fishers of men. And here's what they did. Luke 5:11 says, so they, that's the disciples, they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Two words grab me. Probably grab you too. Left everything. They left their family business. They left their financial security, everything they had loved, everything that they had. Because there was nothing, when they caught that vision, there was nothing more important to them than reaching people. And loss is a part of the unseen side. How many of you, now this is going to get deep, how many of you know the song Hokey Pokey? I see that hand. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. All over the, right? I mean, so anybody not know the song Hokey Pokey? I mean, come on. Yeah. I mean, did you never roller skate for crying out loud? I mean, right? They did that right before the couple skate, didn't they? But right, you put your right hand in, you put your right hand out, right? And then your right foot in, right foot out, left, and all that kind of stuff, right? And you shake it all about. And that's really, my point is that's what life's all about, is hokey. No, it's not my point. I'm going to say this with all the respect I possibly can. I hope most of you know me well enough to know that I'm really saying this in love. Some of you here may be living a hokey-pokey Christian life. You put your witness in. Uh-oh, somebody says something bad. Take your witness out. You put your witness. No, I got to take that back. You're serving. Uh-oh, you know what? Some bills are coming. Giving. Take it back. And you remember the last verse of that song? I can't even believe I'm using this as a sermon illustration. But what's the last verse of Hokey Pokey? You put your whole self in, right? See, that's the way Jesus came, and that's what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to put our whole self in. Not because he's doing that because he's stingy, and not because he's doing that because he wants to manipulate us. God knows if we really want to experience the joy of serving him, and we really want to experience the joy of following him, oh my goodness, we've got to put a... It's got to be all in. It's got to be all in. It's not just something we keep in our hip pocket. It's not just a trailer we put on the back of our lives. Nice to have Jesus when, you know, in times of emergency. God wants us all in. That's the only way to follow him. Paul said this in Philippians 3:8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. It's not partially devoted follower of Christ. When life is going my way, then I feel good and all that. When there's no bumps in the road and all that, there's no risk. We're to be fully devoted followers of Christ. It's no longer about me. It's all about him. And that's what we want, Hills. We don't want people to walk away and go, whoa, what a cool church. We want people to walk out of this door and go, wow, Jesus is really means a lot to them. Jesus is really important to them. And that's exactly what we want to communicate. There's that unseen side of a dangerous church. There's an unseen side of following Jesus. A Christ follower is willing to pay the cost because the return is worth it. It is worth it. We're here to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Would you pray with me? God, we ask that we could fulfill the mission that you have for us and glorify you in our lives. We want that more than anything.